Now I feel like Mr. Rogers. I just saw the door up there and I thought I'm sorry, worship team. It just, like, while we were worshiping, I just kept seeing Mr. Rogers pop through the door. And I just had to try it this morning. These are always fun weeks. Vacation Bible School is always a very, very fun week and an exciting time. One thing about it is that I am nervous sometimes when I'm up here preaching that some kind of beast or animal is going to jump out behind me and attack me. Mike, if that happens, you're in charge. All right, you're going to come up here and take care of it for us, okay? If you're a new or you're a visitor with us at CNBC today and you have a child in kindergarten through third grade, they're welcome to go downstairs at this time for junior church. Those of us who are in the building and worship here regularly know that this is the time we go ahead and make that dismissal. And yes, tonight is VBS kickoff. If you weren't able to tell, our VBS team did a tremendous job. I give them a round of applause. Great work. They really do. They really give out of the fullness of their hearts to the children here at CNBC. And so I'm very thankful. I have a little pet up here with me today. I'm just going to slide him down a little bit. For those of you that are online, there's a little monkey up here with me today. He'll keep me company, so that's good. We are continuing in our series through the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Today is Father's Day, and so I'd like to wish all the fathers in our presence a happy Father's Day to you. Certainly, I'm thankful to have a father that taught me faithfully how to live and image and reflect Christ in the world, and just want to make sure I give a second to honor him this morning as we gather for this time of worship and honor all the fathers who are present with us today. We also have a memory verse for this, the month of June. It's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Let's say it together this morning. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Very good. Well, we began our series last week, and as we introduced the series, we reflected on a number of questions that we're going to entangle together as we work through these letters to the seven churches. What does Jesus affirm in the formation of his people? What does he look to reform or renovate or maybe even redirect as his people are coming together to worship? And how might the church today faithfully image and reflect Jesus? We also listed a number of spiritual formation goals. We won't go over them today. If you have social media, you can find them on our Facebook page or Instagram. They were posted this week. If you'd like to take a moment to write them down, you can find them in those spaces. We begin today with the letter to the church in Ephesus. And boy, was Ephesus situated in a very strategic and significant location in this day and age. You can see on the screen a map. If you see the word Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R, that is the approximate location in modern-day Turkey where scholars believe that the Church of Ephesus would have been located. At the time, it was the largest city in Asia Minor. It was considered the who's who. In Paul's day and age, Paul spent at least 3 years in Ephesus. In fact, we opened our series last week in the letter to Ephesus, chapter 1 and 2. Timothy and John also had planted and watered and sowed for the sake of the gospel within the city of Ephesus. The church at this time was in its toddling stages. It was learning to walk, learning to live within their city as salt and light with effect for the kingdom of God. They were being watered with the word. They were being nurtured in the ways of Jesus. In fact, some of the earliest known believers in these areas called themselves the followers of the way. Ephesus was a hotbed of diversity. It was loaded with Gentiles who had not yet heard or believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many searched for an audience with the gods in the surrounding pagan temples. And you remember this image from last week, this temple of Artemis, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world, a massive, enormous, hovering over much of the commercial prosperity of the city, had much to do with Gentile worship in that area. Some were agnostic. Some gave their first and sole allegiance to Rome and its Caesar. However, because of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, the church was beginning to take root and have effect within the city. Though not quite yet flourishing, there was hope. There was growth. God was bringing the increase from the work of his faithful laborers and what they had been doing within the city limits. There are some key distinctions that are helpful for us to keep in mind as we consider how these letters would have been received in this day and age. One, they would have been read to the people. Now, we take for granted today that most of us who are listening are able to read. That was not the case back when these letters would have been written and sent. Messengers would have delivered the letters. They would have read and confirmed those letters in the gathered assemblies. And these messengers could have been women or they could have been men. The letters' contents would have been rehearsed regularly within the community. There was limited availability. Now think about how interesting that is to reflect on today. All of us coming into this building most likely carried in a Bible or carried in a cell phone that has access to the Bible on it. And if not, in your pews, there are a number of versions or a number of Bibles in the English Standard Version in front of you to use and to access. This was not so back then. What was written in these letters would have been very limited in its availability to the people. Sometimes these letters were copied and shared amongst the churches in the regions. For most of us gathered here today, whether in the building or listening online, we would have been among the hearers, sitting in the audience as these letters were being read aloud to us. And we would have needed to come and be in attendance in that house gathering, in that house church, in order to hear the contents of the letters. It would have been the only place where we would have been able to know or to hear and listen to what was being said and what was being shared. These are helpful things to keep in mind as we consider the context of how these letters were brought to the churches. And so, as we step into Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 today and get into our first letter, the letter of the church in Ephesus, the thought question that we want to untangle this morning is, what are the patterns and the attitudes of the church that Jesus affirms? What things are happening in the church of Ephesus that are good, that are life-giving, that are having effect for God's kingdom in the community? And what are the patterns and the attitudes that Jesus seeks to correct or redirect within the church of Ephesus as well? So if you have your scriptures, you want to take them and turn now to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 together today. And before we read verses 1 to 7 of Revelation chapter 2, let's pray and ask God to guide our time together as a Christian community this morning. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for its power, for its light, how it shapes us and guides us as your Spirit uses us to help us form into the people that you want us to be, people who look like Jesus in this world that you've placed us in. Lord, we recognize the task that that is today, the countercultural task that that is. And we step into these letters today with hearts that are ready to learn, with hearts and eyes that are ready to see the things that were happening in these spaces that were good, that Jesus affirmed and that were celebrated, and the things, Lord, that were hard things. And Lord, we recognize as we look at these letters that these weren't just letters that were only written to people long ago and don't mean anything for us today. Lord, these letters are given to us today as the church as well, with the intent to shape us and form us and to remind us of the things that please you and remind us of the things that grieve you. And Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to reflect the image of your Son accurately and compellingly in these spaces where you've planted us. So as we study and reflect on your word today as a community, I pray you would guide and direct, that you would use it to light our paths. Let it be a lamp unto our feet. We thank you for the remembrance of and honor of fathers today who are with us, for the testimony of their faithfulness to Christ, Lord. And we give you the glory for how you guide this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We all love to be affirmed, to be built up, to have words of encouragement or words of life spoken over us, words that can motivate us and keep us going through the dynamic seasons of our lives. A lot of us love to have those positive coaches, positive mentors, positive voices in our lives. And it should give us great hope as we step into these letters that Jesus sees. He sees and he celebrates the qualities of his bride that are beautiful, that are compelling, and that are effective. Verses 2, 3, and 6 in chapter 2 are affirmations for this adolescent church in Ephesus. Jesus sees and he knows their hard work. Their labor is not in vain. And this should be very hopeful and comforting to us. Church, the reality is, in this space where God has planted us, we have been given hard yet significant work to do. And we've been asked to do it in a spirit of gratitude and joy, walking in the fear of the Lord with great hope, great faith, and great love. And this often is pushing and brushing us up against the grain of ways that are celebrated or most popular in our inhabited spaces. The ways of Jesus are not the ways of our world. And so the first affirmation that Jesus has to the church in Ephesus is that they are working and laboring together for his name's sake. As we are faithful, church, to reflect Jesus, God is faithful to use our works to accomplish his good and eternal purposes and magnify his name so that he gets the glory. CNBC, church, individually, we are seen, named, known, and loved by God, and collectively as a body of Christ, situated right here on Mine Road in Paradise, PA, as our unique body of Christ, we are collectively seen, named, known, and loved by God. I've wondered as I've prepared and I've reflected and studied for this series, I've wondered if we could have a letter to the church in Paradise, to the Calvary Monument Bible Church in Paradise, PA today, what would it say? What would its affirmations and commendations be? What would its corrections and challenges sound like? Jesus has given us this significant work to do, work that is going to demand that we live as broken and poured out vessels among one another. Work that asks us to lay down our lives, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. From caring for the littlest of ones in our community to serving the most senior of saints, whether it's loving and living compassionately with the oppressed or marginalized, or leading a rugged band of wild teenagers on an all-nighter. Yeah, whoo, is right. As it's done in the name of the Lord, and it's done in line with the character and the example of Jesus in accordance with his word, it is done for God's glory, and it is used of God to accomplish his purposes in this world. Friends, I share so often, our labor is not in vain. We look up here at all of this and look around this building when we come in today and how beautiful it is. It took a lot of work to make the space in this building look like it does this morning. And that labor is not in vain. Some children will attend Calvary Monument Bible Church's VBS this week in the evenings, and their lives will be changed, and part of that change will have to do with the work that's been done beforehand by volunteers. And this goes for every ministry in the church, from what we might look at and consider the smallest thing to what we might look at and consider the biggest thing. All of it matters, and God is able to use it all for his purposes and his glory. And whether it be ministry in this building together, or whether it's ministry outside of this building, in our community and beyond our walls, whether it's ministry that's structured and planned, or whether it's organic and spontaneous, God will waste none of it when it is done for his glory and the good of those that he has called us to serve, love, and care for. Jesus affirms, church, our labor together in his name. And then, after affirming the church's labor together in his name, he celebrates on two different occasions the church's patient, faithful, and long endurance. Keep going, church. You're doing great work. We hear this over and over and over again in the scriptures. Do not grow weary in what? In doing good. Yes. In verses 2 and 3, then, the patient endurance of the Ephesian church is described as being faithful to both the witness and the authority of Jesus. Jesus commends the congregation that is patiently enduring as they measure and discern the authority and witness of these so-called self-named apostles among them against the authority and witness of Jesus. You see, there are these apostles that had come into the church. They were claiming to be purveyors of truth and having all this knowledge and wisdom. And the church is commended for weighing the example of those apostles against the example, the witness, and the authority of Jesus. All around Ephesus, people were looking to profit off the rise and growing acceptance of Christianity. The temple of Artemis was losing participants. We see this in Acts. It became a very hostile debate. People were fighting over it. Their numbers were shrinking. Their resources were shrinking. And they were turning their attention to how they might increase or profit off the growing house churches in Ephesus. The teachings of these self-proclaimed apostles either diminished or distorted the person and work of Jesus in a way that would have elevated the self-interest and self-indulgence of those apostles above the self-giving and sacrificial love of Jesus. The church in Ephesus was unwilling to accommodate or prop up any apostle or false teacher that was teaching something or living in some way that was out of line or out of character with the Word of God and the life and the ministry of Jesus. Verse 3 restates verse 2 and adds extra emphasis to the commendation. Take a look at verse 3 again. I am also aware that you have persisted steadfastly, endured much for the sake of my name, and have not grown weary. Church, faithfulness to Jesus' words and his ways has a tone, it has a form, it has a posture. Some of us like to run. Some of us like distance running. Some of us maybe are more sprinters. I don't know, among us, maybe you can decide which one you are, if you're a distance runner or if you're a sprinter. But running has a form or a technique or a posture that's really, really important to maintain. If you go out for a run, whether it's a long run or a short run, and you run with crazy form or crazy posture, all right, however that might look, you know, I'm not going to imitate any others, but I've seen some crazy ones over the years as a track coach. There is a very good chance if you run for any distance with poor form, poor posture, and poor tone, that you're going to get injured, and maybe even seriously injured. And it is going to affect your ability to run efficiently and run for long distances. In a similar manner, when a congregation adopts a tone or a form or a posture that is not in line with the words and the ways of Jesus, that congregation is prone to suffer from malformation that will affect its light and zest for the Lord, causing them to grow weary in their efforts for the Lord. Do you know that running with the wrong posture actually causes you to tire out quicker and the wrong form? You run with the right form and right posture, you can go longer. It might surprise you how long you can go. Wrong form, wrong posture, injury, malformation, difficult. Following Christ, friends, has a form, has a tone, it has a posture. It looks like Jesus because he's the example. It sounds like Jesus because he's the example. And the ways of Jesus may be difficult and hard in these spaces where he has planted us, but they are not wearisome or burdensome. It is the great paradox of our Christian lives and witness that as we give away our lives, as we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we find life on life on life. It's a paradox. To die is gain, both in the literal sense and, friends, in this day-to-day figurative sense as well. In laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters, an act described as daily dying to self or taking up our crosses, as we do this, we find abundant life, strength, and hope to persevere and continue. Giving everything away is the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses to keep us going forward together for the cause of Christ in this, our wilderness age. The church of Ephesus demonstrated a firm commitment to pursue the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus above and before any other. We see this affirmation Jesus has for the church again if you skip down to verse 6. Look in verse 6. Yet this I have, or this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The third affirmation that Jesus had for the churches in Ephesus is that they were hating the works of those who opposed or undermined the words, works, or the ways of Jesus. Now, much scholarship has been done to try to uncover who these Nicolaitans were. This was, by the way, one of the first questions I ever got in ministry. I was brand new out of college, and I was at my first church, And it was probably the second or third week into ministry, and I was walking out of the church building, and a woman pulled me aside one day, and it blindsided me and came out of nowhere. She said, Pastor, I want to know, who do you think the Nicolaitans were? And I was like, Nico who? I don't know these people. I wasn't familiar with them. And she's like, they're in the book of Revelation. I had no idea. I had to go do some research and do some reading. And we can find a little bit of a hint built within their name. The first part of their name in the Greek means conquerors or destruction. And the second half of their name is where we get our word laity, which means of the people. We still use that word sometimes in the church today. So conquerors of the people or destruction of the people. Modern scholarship suggests that this was a group that reveled in liberty. They reveled in their liberty. Yet, their liberty came without a mature knowledge or understanding of how real love both restrains and constrains our liberties. Do whatever you want at the expense of whoever you want. Don't worry about whoever you might offend. That was the message of the Nicolaitans. Eat what you want. Doesn't matter what idol it was sacrificed to. Just eat it. It's all right. Live how you want. Sleep with who you want. Your individual license and liberty are your rule of life. You're free. Their license, though, their freedom, their liberty, was disordering, disruptive, and wholly disrespectful to the communities that they were a part of. Their ways were destructive to the unity of the church as they used their self-centered grasp of freedom as a way to veil or cover over their own wickedness. The Nicolaitans were not of the people, nor were they for the people of God. And the church in Ephesus is commended for seeing through the facade of the Nicolaitans to the destruction it was causing within their Christian community. They hated their works because they recognized that the works of the Nicolaitans were out of line with the ways and the works of Christ Jesus. And so these are the three affirmations that we see in the first few verses of chapter 2. The Christian community working and laboring patiently and faithfully together for Christ. And the Christian community hating the works of those who were opposing or undermining the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. Now this is all good. However, there was something that was off. A quality of the character of this congregation was lacking and in need of renovation, redirection, or reformation. So what is it that Jesus is seeking to reorder or redirect within this Christian community? And this we'll find in verses 4 and 5. What are we to do when the novelty or the newness of being known and named as a child of God through Jesus wears out? Many of us can reflect back to that first time in our lives where we received Christ as Lord and how excited we were. There was a fire, there was a passion that was invigorated inside of us when the Holy Spirit awakened us to the things of God, and we lived with such fire and passion and energy, and then over time, what happened? Diminished. And then if you remember as a young person, what would you do? You'd go to a camp meeting, or you'd go to a revival service, or you'd go to Creation Festival. Remember that? Big farm, big music festival. And you'd hear all these wonderful messages, and here, then you'd get all fired up again, you'd come back, ah, yeah. And then time would pass, and things would start to kind of fade again a little bit. Where do we turn when the new life that we've been given in Christ feels old and stale? How do we function when we look at the local Christian community that God has placed us in through Christ, and all that we can see are its deficiencies and its warts? What do we do then when we're just so negative and bitter? And this just doesn't happen in the church, friends. We see this sometimes in marriages. This is where we've heard the phrase coined, the honeymoon is over. See, we all know it. We all know it. We get married, everything's great and wonderful and happy, and then we wake up one day and we go, who are you? Wow. We have this happen with our jobs and our careers. We start a new job, we start a new career, everything's fun, everything is exciting, it feels so new and fresh, and then the weeks wane, the months wane, and we just get stale, start going through the motions. Autopilot kicks on. It could be a new home, right? We move into a new home and everything's wonderful and grand. Spend a year or two in the home and all we can see are all the things that we have to fix. The fixtures, right? Why does the spigot in the back always leak? Right? Certain things break. New schools, fun, exciting. Sometimes new church. We might end up in a new church, we might move, or we may move to a new congregation, and at first it seems so invigorating, and so there's like a revival that takes place in us because it feels so new, and then as we settle in, we start to get to realize, oh, there's broken people here too. Oh man, somebody told me there were no perfect churches. I thought I found the one. I thought you were the one. We're not. There are none. They're not out there. They don't exist. But then we sometimes get discouraged and boom, autopilot. Go through the motions. Clicks on. Sometimes it's being a parent, right? It's just sometimes it's just easier. Just put all the kids down for a nap. I can't do it anymore. Go for a walk, right? I remember that first time bringing Brighton home, so much fun, so much excitement, and then like a few weeks in, one day I remember waking up and being like, oh, he's going to be here for a while. he's not going anywhere. this is a life thing. This is big. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you, church in Ephesus. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Another translation says it this way in the New English Translation. It says, but I have this against you. You have departed from your first love. You see, the church in Ephesus was great at having head knowledge. They could point out a false apostle from the other side of town. They could see the guy that was teaching the wrong things. They knew the doctrine. They had it down. But in all of their zeal for right knowledge, they had abandoned a zest for right living as modeled and demonstrated by Jesus himself. And here's something very important for us, church, and it's something that's sometimes lost today. Right living matters. Right living matters. Because we are to be reflecting and representing Jesus Christ in our habits, in our patterns, and in the practices of our daily lives. And this verse suggests that the earliest churches in Ephesus were coming together, that they had a lively interest in demonstrating and growing in their love for God and one another, specifically through acts of care and service at the beginning. This was their passion. But at some place, at some point in time, that stopped. And it became about who the false apostles and teachers were and all the head knowledge that they could acquire so that they could spot all the false teachers and false apostles and know them from a mile away. And Jesus is giving marching orders to right living here. It's time for the people in Ephesus to start getting their hands dirty again. Put the good knowledge to use and get out there and care for the poor and the orphan and the widowed. Let your orthodoxy or right thinking give way to delightful and effective orthopraxy or right living. Sometimes, church, it is very comfortable and easy for us to get all tied up in the acquisition of greater head knowledge and lose sight of the reality that we are God's handiwork or craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The standard that had been abandoned or departed from was Jesus Christ's example in life itself. They had lost their grip on the first order or first priority of their love. To look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to function like Jesus in the community that he had planted them in. We can believe the right things with the wrong tones and intentions, just as we can do the right things with the wrong postures and motivations. The standard for right thinking and right living is Jesus Christ and his word. And when it comes to reflecting Jesus in this world and following his word and his ways obediently, we cannot get caught up in being on autopilot or going through the motions. It's far too much at stake. We said last week, our hearts should grieve for those who do not yet know Jesus. For those who are in the same position and same place that we were before we were rescued, before we were found dead in our trespasses and sins, we did nothing to earn that. We did nothing to merit that. Jesus came graciously and rescued us. And we sit together today as a body of Christ in light and in love with so much that's been given to us by God through Christ, and our hearts should grieve. And we should be motivated to reach those who don't yet know of this great hope, don't yet have this great light of Jesus. One commentator, Warren Wiersbe, said, quote, "It is only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve him faithfully." End quote. Friends, there is a great deal in this world that can distract us or pull us away from living like Jesus and living for Jesus in this world. We have commentary all around us from all different directions. We have antagonism. We have levels of division and anger and hostility. We have levels of apathy and indifference and despair that are present all around us. It's very tempting to give in to the cultural idols of our day, to the Artemises that still exist in our day, whether it's a political identity or a social or cultural acceptance or influence, or whether it's building and promoting self, or whether it's Christian elitism, whatever it might be, being formed by God's word and keeping our eyes on Jesus and his example is what matters most and what will make us most effective as a church in the world today. And the reality is that we are guilty of departing from our first love when our allegiance to Jesus and his word is diminished or deterred in any way by anything else present in this age that demands even a modicum of our allegiance. So what is Jesus redirecting? What is he saying? He's saying, repent. That word repentance, it was a military word. It meant to return your loyalty. To come back. Return to a dependence on and allegiance to your first love. Jesus, his example, his ways. Turn from the ways of the world. Turn from the idols of this world. Turn from the social and cultural and political trappings of this world. Stay away from them. Stay away. They're only going to harm us. Don't get sucked in. The psalmist says it over and over and over again. Fix my eyes on you. Fix my eyes on you. Keep my gaze on you. How can we look like Jesus? How can we image and reflect Jesus in this world? How can we keep Jesus first in everything, church? Everything. The verbiage of verse 5 intentionally draws our minds back to two particular falls. Notice in verse 5 he's talking about the fall. First, the fall of the first humans in the garden, and then also the fall of Lucifer from his place in the heavens. Look at verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Repentance is important, church. It's not just a one-time thing. For our salvation, yes. But in our daily lives, there are things that we need to repent of. There are times that we get pulled away. There are times that we get distracted. If we sit here, if we watch online, and we pretend like we can live in this world and never be affected by it, that we no longer sin or have to worry about that, oh, how prideful and arrogant, friends. Repentance, confession, humility, that goes along with those things. So important. So important for the church. I need Jesus every single minute of every single day. And man, I need Jesus to keep me mindful of that reality all the time. Because sometimes I don't live mindful of that reality, to be honest. Sometimes I'm going through life on autopilot, and something happens that wakes me up, and I need to repent and confess, Lord, I am sorry. I need to turn from that. You know, Lord, I read that article, and that made me feel a certain way towards a certain group of people that I know is not in line with your character. I need to turn from that. I need to repent. I need you to teach me how I can love better, because obviously I don't know how to love that group of people yet the way that you want me to. Whatever it might be. Friends, confession, repentance. Get back, congregation, to extending mercy and grace and forgiveness to those who need. Get back to serving the poor and needy as compelled by Christ. Come back to once again being captivated and motivated by both the person and the work of Jesus. The way that Jesus spoke, the way that he lived. When's the last time, friends, that you were compelled and captivated and standing in awe of Jesus? It should never leave us at awe and wonder. That first characterized and first captured our hearts. It captured the heart of the early church in Ephesus. And then they grew stale. And they abandoned their first love. Jesus' words are harsh. Jesus says, if you don't do this, I will come to you and do what? Remove your lampstand. This isn't like minor stuff. This big implications, church. Jesus gives every local congregation and Christian community the opportunity to minister and faithfully care for those who he has called us to love and serve. And it is also sobering to know that Jesus is able to remove light and influence, our light and our influence, from within our communities when we are unfaithful to reflect both his words and his works. There are two passages that come to mind. The first is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read verse 16, but if you want the context, start in verse 14 where he says, you are the light of the world. In verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds. And then when they see your good deeds, what are they going to do? They're going to give honor to your Father in heaven, not to us. If they're seeing our good deeds and giving honor to us, then something's wrong. Seeing our good deeds and giving honor to our Father in heaven. Second passage that comes to mind is Paul's letter to the church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 again, where he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Yeah. You're retired. What do you have to worry about? So that you might be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine as lights in the world by holding on to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I will have reason to boast that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. This Philippians passage comes directly in context of what I believe to be the strongest passage in all of the Bible that reflects the mind, the character, and attitude of Jesus, and that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It's a mind and an attitude, church, that we are called to faithfully image and reflect both individually and collectively. And isn't it interesting? Now go back to the Nicolaitans in verse 6. Isn't it interesting that the Nicolaitans had thought they had discovered that true freedom actually came from celebrating their liberties? They thought that they were the real conquerors. The real conquerors, though, are overcomers who see their liberty restrained, constrained, compelled by the love and the example of Jesus. Take a look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, or a better word in Greek here would be overcome. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's a wordplay taking place going back to the influence of the Nicolaitans, and you can see it on the screen. To the real overcomers, there is abundant and eternal reward. Yeah. Friends, this work is hard. I say that to a lot of people on a lot of days. Certainly there's joy, right, in the evenings this week. Isn't it going to be fun? There's going to be joy and excitement and wonder and awe, all of those things that we lose as we grow older and things get more difficult and complex. But both can exist together. We can do this hard and significant work with gratitude and with joy, as we are called to walk in obedience. Jesus wants us to faithfully and steadfastly endure by thinking and living in submission to His mind, to His attitude, and His character. And when we do that, church, we will shine. We will shine and have effect as salt and light in the communities and the spaces that He has planted us in for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word, for its power, for its effect, and for Jesus. Lord, His example is the example that's to guide us. It's to set us on course each day. It's to be our individual and communal rule of life. Looking unto Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Learning what it means to lay down our lives. Learning what it means to be broken and poured out before one another. To live in confessional, repentant, humble communities where brokenness is the norm, because we all understand that we are all in desperate need of Jesus and His help every single minute of every single day. Lord, we want to have effect in this world like salt for Your glory. Lord, we want to be light in this world as You have called us for Your glory. And we need Your help to do it. We need You to grow our hearts to reach the people who do not yet know You. We need You to break us and make us grieve for those that are lost in their trespasses and sins. Lord, for those of us that are growing in our faith, we need You to motivate within us the fire to not live on autopilot or to go through the motions, but to live with passion. Passion that's submitted to Your character and Your word as we seek to love and build one another up and encourage one another in the word. be with us, Lord, as we do these things. Empower and strengthen us through the power of your Spirit as we seek to do these things. And may you receive all of the glory, Lord. We don't want an ounce of it. You deserve it all. We will thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.